Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. And verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the church of Sardis was one of the worst of the seven churches that Jesus addressed in his seven letters to the church of Asia. This church was still meeting. And there were a few things that were still alive, but basically the church was on life support. Now churches don't start out dead. Churches start out alive. In fact, some of the best days in any church were when they were first getting started and having their first services, people getting saved and maybe meeting in a poor location, but people are just excited about God. And no church starts out dying. They start out alive. And for a church to get established, it's got to be healthy. I mean, the hardest part about starting a church is not starting it, but getting from a point where you're starting the first services to becoming actually established in the community. And this church of Sardis, I mean, they were started and they had grown and they were part of the community and they were a New Testament church and they were alive and they were Bible believing and they were preaching the gospel and they were exalting Jesus Christ, and He recognized them as one of His churches, and in heaven was a candlestick representing their heavenly position as one of Christ's churches. But now they're dead. They're on life support. Well, they're dead. Some things are still alive, but not for long. And Jesus told them, thou hast a name that thou livest, but are dead. They had a reputation as a living church from the past. But from the viewpoint of heaven, it was a church that was as good as dead. And Jesus told them to be watchful and to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And He said, for I have not found thy works perfect. They weren't complete. Now, they were still doing some things. Any church that still meets together is going to do something. They're not going to just show up and stare at each other. The church is going to be doing something. But I personally believe that this church had become a little social club for a little clique of people, a little group of people that had held on, but really, they had gotten away from the Great Commission. They'd gotten away from world missions. They'd gotten away from honoring Jesus Christ. They'd gotten away from trying to see people saved. And they were still meeting together, like thousands and thousands of churches all across Texas are still meeting together, but they're dead. They're dead. And if they're not quite dead, they're on life support. And got a little monitor next to the church's beep, beep. But any time now, it could flatline because the church is just barely hanging on and ready to die. Now, every church has a divine responsibility to do what God wants it to do. Yet God did not find their works perfect. They weren't complete. They weren't doing everything that God expected of them. And because of that, the church that has started out alive and healthy and had become established and had exalted Jesus Christ had now faded away to the point that they were about to die, and Jesus basically told them, the few of you that are left, the few of you that are still worthy, the few of you that are still holding fast, try to strengthen what remains, because I haven't found your works perfect before God. Now, I do not believe that our church is like the one in Sardis, but I believe that our church could become the one in Sardis. Because any church can become the church in Sardis. And I want to point out tonight just three essential things that I believe are dying out of many Christians' hearts and dying in many church congregations, which you and I must be careful to watch over and maintain in our own hearts. By the way, don't expect it to be in your church if it's not in your heart first. It doesn't just fall out of the ceiling. The only thing we have in church is what we bring into church. And if our hearts aren't right, and our hearts aren't in tune, and our hearts aren't sensitive to God, and our hearts aren't consecrated to the Lord, what do you expect our church to become over time? And sooner or later, our church can become like the Sardis church if we start missing out on these three essentials to a living, healthy church. Number one, I believe we're seeing the dying out of the liberty of the Holy Spirit. The liberty of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit ought to be able to move freely, not only in our lives, but also in the church assembly. And I don't mean what the Pentecostals teach. I don't mean a bunch of craziness going on inside the church that I think is unbiblical and dishonoring to the Lord. But I simply mean that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. He lives inside of us, and He desires to work inside of this church. And if we're not careful, we will not give the Holy Spirit liberty, but rather we will quench or grieve the Holy Spirit so that He is not doing the works in the church that He desires to do. You read the book of Acts. Some have said that the book of Acts should not be titled the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because in that early church, or rather I should say in those early churches, you can clearly see the Holy Spirit working as the administrator of the churches. Christ at the right hand of God, but He sent the Spirit of God as the comforter, as His, He said, another comforter, one who is in His place, working in the churches, working in the lives of believers. In Acts 4, for example, we read that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. In other words, selfishness was purged out. Unity replaced it. And so they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Boy, when the Holy Spirit of God fills a church, there's great power to witness. There's great unity amongst the members of the church. There is a lack of selfishness that is evident inside that church, and a desire to help others and to benefit each other. And it's not all about me anymore. And then great grace was upon them. In Acts 13, we find that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So we find that when the Holy Spirit works in churches, He reaches down inside the membership and He finds a young man like Junior and says to Junior, I'm separating you for the gospel ministry. I'm separating you for the gospel ministry. I'm separating you for the gospel ministry. That shouldn't be an unusual thing. Now we're careful with kids. We don't want them to make rash decisions. We want them to pray about it and know what God wants them to do. But don't be surprised when the Holy Spirit of God says, I've separated you and I've separated you. And by the way, it's not always children. Barnabas and Saul were grown men. The Holy Spirit said, I like what you guys are doing. I'm separating you from missionary work. And in Acts 20:28, Paul said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, he told these pastors of the churches of Ephesus, he said, don't forget that the Holy Spirit is the one who placed you as the pastors of those churches. And He's the one who puts us in our places of responsibility. And He's the one who puts us in the church body where He wants us to be. People sometimes get upset. Why didn't I get that position? How come somebody else got that position? Well, do you believe the Holy Spirit is the one who puts us where He wants us or not? Why don't you ask yourself, why doesn't the Holy Spirit want me to do that? Maybe God has a purpose for someone else's life. And so sometimes we get selfish, but we forget to realize that the Holy Ghost is the one who sets people in their places and enables them and gifts them to do certain works for Him inside of His church. So in Acts we find that the Holy Spirit energized believers and gave them boldness in their speech and gave them unity with each other and gave them power and grace to witness and called out some to the ministry and placed some in leadership positions called out others to go places and do things for Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is active inside of His church. And oh, it's a sad thing when we lose the liberty of the Spirit inside of the local church. We're commanded in Ephesians 4 to grieve not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. And then He gives us a list of things. Pardon me just a second. Don't you love allergy season? Y'all want some? My mother told me I should always share. He lists some things that grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's fighting, yelling, back and forth, evil speaking, speaking to hurt people, lying about people, put that away from you, He says, with all malice, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So, when we come to church with bitterness and resentment and anger and wrath, or these things are part of our daily life, and then we come to church and we put a mask on and pretend that that's not part of our lives, we're going to come put our church face on and act like we're super Christians, but really throughout the week we're mean and bitter and vengeful and unforgiving and unkind. How is the Holy Spirit of God going to work in a church that's so divided and so carnal and so worldly inside? But I tell you, there are many churches where, I tell you, the people over here, they don't like the people over here, and the people over here don't like the folks back there, and the people back there don't like the folks up here, and folks are sitting home because they don't like any of them there. And I say, that's not how the church ought to be, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish or stifle. It's like a fire starts and we run back and grab the fire extinguisher and we quench it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit starts to work in our life and we immediately suppress Him. We stifle Him. We ignore what He says. You know, maybe sometimes the Holy Spirit really does lead us to say a kind word to someone or to go out of our way to be a blessing or maybe to reach into our wallet and give someone something or to help someone go to camp. And the Holy Spirit kind of impresses that on your heart. Oh no, I got to go home and I got to run this through my calculator first. You know, have you ever been given a green handshake? Where was I last time? I wasn't here. I was kidding. Where was I? I forget where I was, but a man... you can always tell when it's like this. I'm like, I shake his hand and there you can feel the paper there. And he says, I wanted to be a blessing. The Holy Spirit told me to be a blessing. And I don't even look at it. Just put it in my pocket. I said, it doesn't matter what it is. If it was 50 cents, it wouldn't matter to me. But it's just a blessing that someone would want to be an encouragement like that. Maybe the Holy Spirit says, you know, I'm going to help out someone that's going through a tough time. I'm going to slip them a $100 bill. You think God can't give you that back? Amen. I'm gonna pay someone's way to camp. $150? Yeah, that's a stretch for me, but I'm gonna do it anyway. Because the Holy Spirit touched my heart. Well, how do I know the Holy Spirit's in it? Well, I promise you this. If you're doing something nice for someone, I think the Holy Spirit will forgive you if He didn't really lead you to do it. I'm simply saying we ought not quench what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and the work that He wants to do in our heart. But, you know, don't expect Him to write it in the sky. The Holy Spirit speaks softly. The still, small voice. He's pictured like a dove, not like a loud, boisterous personage, but He presented as a meek dove. And we've got to be careful that we don't quench that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us and whispers in our ear about doing something. I don't mean you're going to hear an audible voice, but I mean, don't think the Holy Spirit doesn't, if He lives inside of you, that He can't sometimes impress things on your heart because He can. Now, when the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched in the church, there are three things that will cease to happen. Number one, there will be no conviction anymore. That means no one will feel guilty about sin any longer. In John 16, Jesus said that He would send the Comforter, and He says when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. When folks get into church, and they're hearing the Word of God preached, it's no surprise that they start to feel a little bit guilty about sin in their life. That's not the preacher trying to manipulate. That's the Holy Spirit of God reproving. Sometimes the preacher doesn't even mention the specific sin, but the Holy Spirit of God does. But boy, when you have a church where people are hard-hearted and hard-headed and insensitive to God, and they're quenching the Holy Spirit, and there's no liberty of the Spirit of God to move in their midst, then it's no surprise if no one ever wants to pray or confess their sins or get right with God or ever feels any conviction, much less the next thing, which is conversion. You'll stop seeing conversions. When a church is not right, it doesn't become a good place for lost sinners to get saved. But in Acts 2, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, if our church is not filled with the Spirit, it's no surprise if we don't see people getting saved consistently. And the third thing we'll stop seeing is commitments. Commitments. Now in Acts 13, I mentioned a while ago, when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," Barnabas and Saul didn't say, "I don't mind teaching Sunday school here, but I'm not going to no foreign field." No, these men were sensitive and they were filled with the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit of God said, "Separate me, I have a work for them to do," they immediately surrendered and were willing to commit themselves to what God had called them to do. I think that it's an amazing thing when we stop seeing people willing to commit themselves to the Lord. And we say that we're Christians. I believe we ought to be committed to the Lord, and we ought to be committed to His work for our lives, and we ought to be committed to the church He puts us in. Amen. I think we ought to attend our own church. I think there are exceptions. Your grandkids getting baptized, go see them get baptized. Your dad's getting baptized, go see him get baptized. Your dad's in town preaching, you don't see him, go hear your dad preach. But man, if we're not faithful to our own church, how does that help our church? We need to be faithful to our church. I know there's exceptions. You're going to go out of town, and you go on vacation, you're going to go see your family and stuff like that. But man, we ought to be faithful to our church and committed to our church. Be in our services and support what's going on in our churches. But man, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, we stop seeing young people that are willing to commit themselves. And we don't see teenagers that are willing to say, "I want to serve God." We don't see young couples dedicating their homes to the Lord. We don't see folks committing themselves to give to foreign missions. We don't see commitments because the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. We're no longer seeing the liberty of the Holy Spirit in our church. I'm thankful for the evidence of the Holy Spirit that I see in our church. I do see conviction sometimes. Sometimes people send me a text message or an email, "Pastor, that message touched my heart. Pastor, I'm sorry about this. I know I've been a little backslidden. I want to get right with God." I rejoice in all those sorts of things. I see people growing spiritually and making good decisions in their life, and that's always a blessing. Amen? Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Would you want to be in a church where no one ever grows? Hey, folks, I remember where some of you came from. Amen? You've come a long way. Hey, praise God. I don't take credit for that. That's God working in people's lives. But I rejoice that I see conviction. I rejoice we see conversions. I'd like to see 10,000 more. But I'm thankful for each one that gets saved. I'm thankful for that little boy that rode the Garland van this morning and got saved this morning. I'm thankful for people say, "Well, those are kids." So? You think kids don't have souls and need to get saved? People say, "Wow, that's off bus ministry, like that's cheating." Man, go get a bus and pay the insurance and get a driver and get some people to work it. Go bring some kids in and get them saved. I'm just thankful people get saved. And I rejoice in seeing commitments. And I rejoice to see our teenagers up here. But I tell you, when the liberty of the Spirit is not there, the services are dead. The preaching is dead. The song music service is dead. Everything is dead when the Holy Spirit of God does not have liberty to move in our hearts. Number two. The second thing we see dying is a longing for the salvation of souls. In a dead or dying church, the idea of folks getting saved is a foreign idea. No one thinks about anyone else getting saved. In fact, sometimes we get the idea that everyone in America is already saved. That's not true. No one's saved unless they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't care what denomination of church they go to. I don't care if someone's Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or whatever. It doesn't matter what church you go to. What matters is if you receive Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and been saved. Paul had a longing for his Jewish family to be saved, his kinfolks. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. None of us have that desire. None of us would say, I would give up my own salvation if it would mean the salvation of my kinsmen. Paul said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ and burn in hell forever if it would mean the salvation of these folks that I'm burdened for. Many of us have no burden for anyone. Well, my spouse and my kids are saved. What do I care about anybody else? We ought to care. In Romans 10, Paul said, my heart's desire is for Israel that they might be saved. After I got saved, you got to understand, as I said this morning, I didn't grow up in church. I got saved when I was 15 years old. My parents didn't go to church. My dad grew up going to a Baptist church, but as soon as he turned 17 and joined the Navy, he said, my feet never darkened another church doorstep, and I was never going to again. What he said. My mother was a Catholic and got out of the Catholic Church pretty much, but was still nominally a Catholic, and we just didn't go to church anywhere. And after I got saved, I started to learn a little bit of the Bible. I had a genuine desire for my family to be saved. Is that wrong? And I tried to talk to my dad, and my dad would brush me off. He didn't want to talk about that stuff. But I had a burden. I'd walk at night. We lived down the country, and I'd walk up and down our driveway. We had a long road, a driveway to the road, and we'd walk out under the stars, and I'd pray for my family to get saved. I'd invite them to church, and I wanted them to get saved. Is that wrong? I didn't think that they were... It wasn't that I wanted them to get saved because I thought they were awful parents or lousy human beings, but because the Bible says we're all sinners, we all need the same salvation. I want them to have the same peace of heart and mind that I had. And even back then, I understood that one day I've got to bury you, and I'd like to have peace in my heart that you're going to be in heaven. One day I got to sit down with my mother with a Bible and show her how to get saved, and she bowed her head and received Jesus as her Savior. And about a year later, she got baptized, been in church for over 20 years now. My dad started going back to church because he saw the change in my life. Then he saw an interest in my mom, and so they decided to go to church together. And after a while, Dad said, you know, I got baptized when I was a kid, but I don't think I ever got saved. And he got saved in his 40s. I'm just thankful that God saved their souls. I'm thankful for the change that I've seen in their hearts and lives. And I'm thankful that if in the next few years, I mean, now that they're up in years now, in the next few years, however many God has for them, that one day when they die, that I'll have peace in my own heart, that I'll know that they knew they were going to heaven, and that I'll see them again. And I tell you, if our church could have that kind of desire for our own families and yes, even strangers, that yes, we do want folks to get saved. That's all we want is for folks to get saved. If there really is a hell, and we don't want folks to go to hell. We want folks to go to heaven. But if we're not careful, we'll get cold, and all we care about is that the kids who ride the bus, they get on our nerves because they're not always super well behaved. We forget that inside those little bouncing bodies that ate too much sugar is a soul that's going to live forever. And that's why we keep running buses and keep dishing out tons of money to pay insurance and repair vehicles and to run them up and down the highways. Because, yes, every little boy and girl that rides that bus has a soul that's going to live forever and needs to be saved. Let us never lose the liberty of the Spirit. Let us never lose a longing for the salvation of souls. And then thirdly, a dying church stops looking for the second coming of Christ. Stops looking for the second coming of Christ. Now we know Jesus is coming. We're kind of like that parable Jesus told about the steward. He knew his Lord was coming, but he said, my Lord delayeth his coming. It's going to be a while yet, so I'm going to get drunk, and I'm going to party, and I'm going to mistreat these servants, and I'm going to be a real mean boss. I mean, I'll have time before I'll know he's coming, and I'll get everything straightened out and cleaned up, and I'll make sure I'm sober when he gets here. Because the Lord delays his coming. Sometimes we act that way, that, yeah, we know Jesus is coming, but it's not going to be today, and it's not going to be tomorrow, and it's not going to be this year. It's way off in the future. And when we stop believing in the imminent return of Christ, it's not a good thing. It's not good. In Luke 12, Jesus said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." In other words, don't take off your work clothes and get ready for bed. It's time for us spiritually to be awake and alert and watching. Folks, I'm amazed we have a strange paradox among Baptists and among conservative Christians that we talk about the signs of the times and the way things are going. We talk politics morning, noon, and night and about how the rapture is coming soon and prophecy will come to pass. And yet in our daily life, we act like Jesus is never coming again. Well, I just want to say in conclusion tonight, folks, welcome to the days of Lot. They are upon us. And Jesus said in the last days, be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Folks, when people don't even know what bathroom to go to, things are a mess. Sardis Church had a name and a reputation for being alive and busy for God, but they were mostly dead. They had a sign out front that said Living Baptist Church, but they were dead inside. And Jesus told them to strengthen the things that remain, to perfect or complete their works. And our church, I don't think our church is dying, but I know our church is not dying, but I know that our church could die if we're not careful. To lose the liberty of the Spirit, the longing for souls to be saved, and looking for the second coming of Christ.